Since the 20th of November last year, 2016, it's been 10 years since I've worked with Asia Link. It takes me away from home quite extensively. It's a completely different ministry to pastoral ministry, which I was involved in previously. It doesn't always get easier to travel away from home and be away from your family for about 4 months of the year. But it's what God has given me a passion in my heart to do for him. It's the ministry that he has called me to and has been preparing me for, I think, probably ever since I became a believer when I was about 10 years of age. And sometimes God has to take you through lots of steps to bring you to the place where he finally wants you to be. And then, even then, you've got to be ready that he might be wanting to do something different with you. We should always be flexible. Mike, thank you ever so much for being flexible this morning. And for, I don't know what you had planned previously, but you went with the Holy Spirit and we've been really blessed in worshipping the Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. I'm going to share something from the Scriptures before we go any further. This morning I'm going to take you to Bhutan. Bhutan is way up in the Himalayas. I was there recently. I was there just in the autumn time. But this morning I want to share with you from the Scriptures from John chapter 21. I get very excited about God's Word. And the day I don't get excited about God's Word anymore, I believe it's an indication that I somehow have quenched His Spirit, that I've grieved His Spirit, because it's the sword of the Spirit. And if this Word didn't exercise my heart and feed my mind every day, I think I would feel very bereft. I would feel very hungry and lonely for God. So let's read from John's Gospel, chapter 21. If you haven't got your Bibles, just listen to me reading it. And from verse 1, I'm reading from the NIV, which I always call the never intended version of the Bible. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which of course is Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which of course of James and John, and two other disciples were together. Now I make that seven. And one man nodded, so he'd been counting as well, and he's a mathematician, so he knows. I'm not, I'm just guessing. No, I counted them beforehand. It took me 5 minutes. I'm going to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to hold a net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, who we know as John, who is the author of this gospel, he said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that it is the Lord, he wrapped on his outer garments, because he was obviously just in his underpants, and he didn't want to meet Jesus like that, so he put on his outer garment, for he had taken them off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. But Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we just ask that there would be a stillness in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that there would be a focus in our minds. And I ask, Lord, that you would just come by your Spirit this morning and you would speak to us through your word, and that by your word, Lord, you would transform us into being true disciples. Not just devotees, but disciples. Amen. So, folks, it's here early one morning by the Sea of Galilee. as we watch Jesus' disciples bring home their empty boat from a night of fruitless fishing, that God shows us the utter pointlessness of attempting the mission of the gospel without him. You know, previously the Lord had spoken to these disciples and he had said to them, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing." Friends, I think we all know that apartness that Jesus was referring to here, apart from him being able to do nothing. And I want to just share some thoughts about that this morning from my own heart and experience, because there have been times in my own Christian life where I've attempted the ministry that I'm involved in, and also I've tried to live in a relationship with the Lord Jesus apart from him, apart from his presence, not knowing his anointing upon my life. What a lonely place that is. And we don't have to live there. Jesus never intended us to live that kind of existence as his disciples. He wants us to be so conscious of his presence that we're constantly under his anointing, and that we know the preciousness of having a heart that's full of affections for him. And that when we go out to attempt to do something for him, we're not just going through motions, but that we're actually doing something which really is deserving to him of us naming his name and following him as his disciples. And so the first thing that I want to share with you this morning is this, which I've become convinced about, is in the absence of the presence of the Lord Jesus, there is a strong probability that we revert back to our old worldly ways, our thinking, our behavior, and our attitudes. A little bit like these disciples here this morning. And in verse 3, we see this, don't we? Where Peter says to the other disciples, "I'm going out to fish." And their response, the other six disciples' response was, "Okay, well, if you're going, we're going with you. Because that's what we're used to, so we're going to go with you." I think it's remarkable that this is the third occasion on which the Lord Jesus actually met with his disciples after his resurrection. And yet, they still hadn't given recognition to the fact that Jesus was back among them after his resurrection, having been taken away from them with such cruelty and such brutality during his crucifixion. And so Peter still doesn't really grasp the fact that Jesus is back with them. And he thinks to himself, "I'll go back to what I know best, fishing." And I just want to make a remark about that, because we all influence other people around about us in the way that we live our lives, particularly in how we live our lives in relation to Jesus as Christians. And it goes to show how one persuasive ringleader like Peter can, as he was on this occasion, be a force for drawing people away back from the Lord into the world, into worldly behavior and worldly attitudes, or be used under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as he eventually was, to serve our Lord with a passion, even to the extent of being willing to die a martyr's death. I actually believe that we're not ready to live for Jesus until we're ready to die for Jesus. That actually we're in a kingdom warfare, and that we won't tackle this warfare with the passion that it's needed, with the affection for the captain of our salvation that he deserves, unless we're willing to actually lay down our lives daily and die to ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. That's part of the attitude with which our hearts has to be affected if we're really going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' permanent intended occupation for these men, when they give up their fishing and their fishing nets and their fishing boats, when he first of all called them, is shown to us in Luke chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. When Jesus then said to Simon Peter, you remember when he He met them when they were mending their fishing nets, preparing to go out fishing, and he said to Simon Peter, "Don't be afraid." I wonder why he said to him, "Don't be afraid." What was the point in the first words that the Lord Jesus saying to Peter when he called him to be a disciple, "Don't be afraid"? I tell you why, because it was a huge change for these men to leave the life that they knew behind to follow Jesus. It's always a huge change for us to leave the life that we know behind to follow Jesus. And so he said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that you won't be able to earn a living for your family. Don't be afraid that I'm going to take you in a direction that's going to disappoint you or be a waste of time. Don't be afraid of any of these things." And then he said to him, "From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. At this point here, when I see them on this occasion by the Sea of Galilee, after his resurrection, still not recognizing that he was back with them, I can't help but think to myself, how quickly we get distracted and disillusioned and revert back to our old worldly thinking and habits and behavior when we lose sight of the magnificence of Jesus. Jesus is the most magnificent of all. He is the lover of our souls, as the hymn writer said. And he is absolutely magnificent. And if we lose sight of that magnificence, we'll live very, very defeated and disappointed and going through the motions type of Christian lives. So the next thing I want to say to you is this, that God has been dealing with regarding my relationship with him, both in my daily devotions, my affections for him, and my relationship with him just as my Savior and my Lord and my King, but also in the ministry that he has entrusted me with. And it's this. God actually patiently waits for us to disappoint ourselves, doing our own thing, to prepare us for the amazing experience of doing his thing. And that's exactly what he was doing with these men here. Because in verse 3, this is what we read. So they went out, but that night they caught nothing. What a disappointment. You can imagine their frustration, can't you? You know, nighttime is the best time for fishing. I used to go fishing with my grandfather when I was a little boy, down by the Bandon River in County Cork in the Republic of Ireland. He always went out at nighttime. I remember standing beside the riverbank with him for hours in the dark, the midgets eating me alive, and me saying to him, "Grandad, when are we going home?" Because he was doing the fishing and I wasn't involved in it. And you know, if you're not involved, it's very tedious to watch somebody else do it. You need to be involved. And I remember him saying to me, "Shh, quiet boy, quiet. You frightened the fish." And in a way, because I wasn't involved and because he wouldn't let me be involved and he didn't teach me to be involved, I kind of lost interest in fishing, of that type anyway, very quickly. And you will too if you don't get involved in being a fisher for Jesus. It's no fun just watching somebody else do it. We all have a part to play in it. So that night, they're toiling for a catch, midgets biting, waves bashing, hands blistering, hearts aching, lonely for the Lord Jesus, who is usually with them in the boat. And nothing to show for it. Not one fish to show. And you can hear Peter say, can't you, like he did on a previous occasion when they'd been out fishing all night and caught nothing. And he responded to Jesus on that particular occasion after Jesus said, "Well, don't stop there. Go out and drop down your nets on the other side and you will catch something." It was a little bit similar here. On the previous occasion in Luke chapter 5, he said to the Lord Jesus when he told him to cast out his nets on the other side and you'll catch something, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we've caught nothing. But because you say." we will let down our nets again. What was the difference? They'd been out all night. They caught nothing. Jesus tell them, try again. The sense was, it's pointless. We didn't catch anything the first time. How are we going to catch anything now? But that's the remarkable thing about it, because Jesus makes all the difference. He makes all the difference. And you know, I just want to say to you this morning that if you feel that you've been toiling for Jesus in your Christian life and really struggling, and you feel apart from his presence sometimes, and you feel that your life has been fruitless and you really not feel that you're achieving anything for Jesus, I just want to encourage you to drop down your nets once again. Just listen to him. Feel his inspiration. Enjoy his presence. Be a fisher of men. And go out and make Jesus known to a lost world. You know, Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, once said this: God uses people who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. And that's just exactly how I feel. As a believer, I'm very conscious of my own unworthiness. I'm very, very aware of my own incapabilities. And I often say to the Lord, Lord, if you don't come down and present yourself with us, this is going to be empty and futile. And what I've discovered is, just as God's word tells us, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. When we begin to realize that it's not our abilities, giftings, our efforts that actually cut the ice when it comes to kingdom business, when it comes to following Jesus and living for him and being involved in the ministry of the gospel, then we're going to see something happen. And so that's the last thing I want to say to you this morning. What we learn here from these men on this morning, and what Jesus says to them: when Jesus calls the instructions, the outcome is completely different. Because the first searching question that he asked these men after they came back with their empty fishing boat was, have you caught any fish? The despondent answer comes back, just one plain word: no. No, we haven't caught anything, nothing. And then he says to them in verse 6, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll catch some. And friends, I think like they must have been thinking to themselves, just like they did on the previous occasion. Had they forgotten the previous occasion when they'd been out and they'd caught nothing and he told them to do that, put their net back into the water again? Had they forgotten it? No, I can't see how you could have forgotten something so spectacular. But we do. We forget the spectacular things that God has done in the past. And we go by the feelings of the moment sometimes. And we need to hear the instructions of Jesus all over again to give us fresh inspiration. Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. They had a huge catch. 153 large fish. An early church father, Jerome calls this the perfect catch, because evidently there were only 153 known species of fish in the world at that time. I find it fascinating to think that some of the details that we see in the Bible, that we wonder why they're there, actually have such a significant meaning. And why wasn't it just 149 or 150-ish? Why 153? Exactly. Well, for this reason. And I want to say to you something this morning. When it comes to fishing for people, because that's what we're called to do ever since we've been caught ourselves and we've been saved and we've been to the cross and we've become Christians and we've started to walk with Jesus, one of our main occupations is to fish for other people. It's to draw them to the kingdom, to the cross as well, so that they can come to know him too. And when it comes to fishing for people, the church hasn't yet achieved its perfect catch. Do you know why? Because there are 16,300 distinctive varieties of people in the world today. We call them people groups. And every one of us belong to one of those groups. And out of that 16,300 different types of people that make up the population of our world today, 6,500 of those groups are completely untouched with the gospel. They don't have a church in their society. They don't have a Bible, or they have no access to a Bible in their language. If they wanted to know about Jesus, they couldn't, because there's nobody in their people group to tell them. In our society, there's Christians all over the place. If we choose to go out and share the gospel with those around about us, we could tell everybody in Great Britain the wonderful news of Jesus within the next week. And so, friends, I just want to say to you this morning, in relation to that, doesn't there need to be a heavenly fishing industry set up by the church of the 21st century to go out into the remaining parts of the world and troll those places where Jesus has never been heard so that they can hear the wonderful message of Jesus Christ? And do you know who's given the challenge and the responsibility to do that? You and I. We're all called to be involved in it in some way. Now, you might be called to go onto a foreign mission field, but you might be called to support and pray for and get involved and take an interest in and have a passion for the success of those people who are called to go out into those places. Matthew Henry said something very interesting. I know he's a commentator, a Bible commentator you've probably heard of. He said, although there were so many and such great fish, yet they lost none, neither were the nets damaged. And he says, the net of the gospel has already drawn multitudes, yet it is strong as ever to bring souls to God. And I would want to say to you this morning that the gospel hasn't lost its ancient power to draw people to faith in the Lord Jesus. But we got to get one thing straight. I really believe this with all my heart. We need a visitation of the Holy Spirit to bring revival, global revival, to trawl this world for Jesus like we've never needed it before. Do you know, I've come to the conclusion there's only one difference between an empty work and a thriving industry when it comes to the gospel. One thing: Jesus. We can have all the training, the knowledge, the resources, the personnel, and a lifetime of experience, and it all amounts to nothing if we haven't got hearts that aren't sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Oswald J. Smith, who is the founder of the People's Church in Toronto in Canada, once said this. By the way, just before I tell you what he said, he never went out onto the mission field to be a missionary, because he was too busy preparing people in his own church to send them out onto the foreign mission field from Canada. He sent, during his ministry, over 400 people from his church out onto the foreign mission fields outside Canada to take the message of Jesus to people who had never heard. And he said this: any church that's not seriously involved in fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus has forfeited its biblical right to exist. In other words, the church isn't just some social club where we box ourselves into a little container and feel all nice and cozy and comfortable and think, this is me, we're set up for life, let's have a party. It's not about that. We are called to go and make Jesus known to a lost world.